A gospel reading from the gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter. And I'd like to introduce, playing the part of Jesus, Sophia. Sometimes we remind Sophia that her name is used to describe Jesus, the Logos, embodied wisdom. From Mark 7, the first 8 verses. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. And then in parentheses, Mark tells us, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? He said to them,
Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.
Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, in these words that I am about to share, if there is a word that you would have us hear, help us to hear that word and to forget all the rest. Amen. Today is Launch Sunday, the day on which we get our regular year, our regular programs, our regular ministries up and running again. It's where we find our rhythm. It's where we start to see these beautiful people up here in the choir loft singing for us. It's when we start to get to hear the bells in all of their tintinnabulation, bringing us into a spirit of worship. It's when godly play, that wonderful process of storytelling and inviting young people into the process of wondering over biblical stories, is starting to happen again. It is when we gather, all of us together, during this hour to worship. Maybe you have thought about the fact that right now there are kind of two spaces of worship on our campus. One is right here in the sanctuary, and the other is in the chapel. For our children, those who choose to go to children's worship, follow the light which we've brought over from our sanctuary and then gets placed in the chapel, and they continue to worship in that space. Any of you could go visit sometime. It's a little more raucous than here. Not always quite as scripted, but they celebrate communion every Sunday when they gather over there. It's something special. So we gather together on Sunday mornings to worship. So I want to spend today and this message talking about the very first phrase of our church's mission statement, which is, we worship God. I want to start with the word we. We means that this is something that we have to get together in order to do. We have to come into this place together to share an experience, to share a set of stories, to share a set of songs, to gather together in prayer together. It doesn't negate the beauty of solitude and of being alone to be with God. But it does say that there is something that happens when we all get together. I'm reminded of the story that the UCC minister Lillian Daniel tells of sitting on a plane and her seatmate looked over her shoulder and noticed that she was working on something and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm a pastor and I'm working on my sermon for Sunday." And the person responded, "Well, I don't need to go to church to experience God. I experience God in nature all by myself." And I think Lillian decided not to answer in the moment. But what she was thinking was, "Oh, really? God in nature? I've never thought of that before. What are we doing getting together every Sunday trying to find God when we could just go off by ourselves into the woods?" I think she did respond with something like, "Yeah, I see God in nature all the time too. What's the real challenge is finding God in the mix of this messy mix." We worship. We come together. I often think it's a miracle that this many people show up on a Sunday morning. There is an Orthodox theologian that I have enjoyed reading, and he says, think about when the moment of worship begins. And you might think, when does that happen? Is it when we say the first prayer? Is it when the candles are lit? Is it when we have the call to worship? Maybe that's the beginning of worship. And this particular theologian said, no, none of these. Worship begins in every home and in every heart at the moment that each person decides, I'm going to get up and go to worship today. That's when worship starts. Worship started in each of your lives when you decided, okay, this is what I'm going to do today. Some of you did that very willingly. Maybe perhaps some of you not so willingly. Kind of looking at the middle schoolers over here. But the point is, somehow we ended up here together in this place. Why? We gathered to worship. It comes from an old English word that is the bringing together of two words, worth and ship. So when we come together for worship, we are here to acknowledge the worthship of God. And so we use all of these different modes of worship, of music, of prayer, of preaching, of symbols, of candle, of cross, of text, of offering, of balloons, of banners, of flowers, of piano, all these different pieces. The whole purpose is to gather together to acknowledge the worship of God. And worship is going to look a lot different in a lot of different places, and it takes on a certain flavor here in our place. And very often, it is possible to get caught up in the details and forget about the real reason that we are here. The real reason is to acknowledge that we are children of God, called together as the body of Christ, here to acknowledge that no one deserves our thanks and praise more than God. When we forget, it could be called hypocrisy. That's the story that we heard about in the text. You see, in the text, Jesus is encountered by some Pharisees. Some Pharisees, it says, who are from Jerusalem. So they're from where it's all happening. They're from the establishment. And these Pharisees have noticed that some, not all, but some of the disciples aren't following the prescribed practice of the ritual washing of hands before eating. You could say that they're getting caught up in the little things and they're forgetting the deeper intention of those practices. I think if any of us think about it long enough, we might become aware of our own hypocrisies, our own little details that we get too fixated on. Here's one from me. I'm not too proud of this. In my former congregation, about 10, 12 or more years ago, there was a particular family whose children would always show up to church in their pajamas. Sometimes with or without shoes on. Sometimes with the fleece bottoms and the tank top. Sometimes just with a sweatshirt thrown over the top. And I remember thinking to myself during times of children's messages, really? Really? Like, couldn't have taken just 5 minutes to have your child put on something other than pajamas. On one particular day, it was the full bodysuit of pajamas with the footies and the hood and the ears. And I thought, really? Really? Is nothing sacred anymore? Perhaps Sunday is a special time when people could maybe take just a little bit of time to wear something that they wouldn't otherwise wear. My mind was changed one Sunday. It was a communion Sunday, and we had had the idea to have a couple of children bring forward the communion elements, the bread and the cup. So I had planned it all out. If you know me, you know that I do that. Planned it all out. I had picked just the right kids. And they were the ones who wore the tie and the dress and the polished shoes. They were going to bring forward the bread and the cup at just the right time and in just the right way. And on that Sunday morning, they didn't show. So I went to the man who was the head usher. He was impeccably dressed. I've told my wife, Brooke, that when I'm 85, I want to dress just like him. The bow tie, the pressed shirt, the jacket, just looking just right. And I said to him, these two kids were going to come, and I picked them to do this. They were going to bring forward the bread and the cup, and now they're not here. And he said, well, what about that brother-sister pair? They're wearing pajamas. And then he said, but they're here. Since then, I would much rather have a kid in pajamas here than a kid in a three-piece suit at home. What did Woody Allen say? 90% of life is showing up. Those kids showed up, and so they carried down the bread and the cup in their pajamas that day. Sometimes when we read this text from Mark, we think that the problem is the Pharisees and all of their fastidiousness. When really, the Pharisees had a very logical approach to religion. You see, what they were trying to do was they were trying to say, religion is for all the people, not just the priests. It's not just the priests who get to be holy. All the people are holy. And so they would travel. They would travel from Jerusalem into the villages, and they would remind the people, you are holy people. You're not just any people. You are holy people, and you are every bit as much a priest as those guys who were up in the temple in Jerusalem. You see, we always vilify the Pharisees, but in fact, they were democratizing their religion in the moment. I've even heard one scholar say that Jesus was more closely aligned with the Pharisees than with any other sect of the time. In other words, he was an insider. He wasn't saying, oh, these fastidious, nitpicky Pharisees. He was saying, these brothers who are very close to me. So when he criticized them, he was criticizing some people who are very close to him. And he wasn't saying to them that they care too much about the ritual. He was saying they don't go far enough. He was saying, you're worried about whether or not they're washing their hands, but you're not worried about how people treat each other. You're worried about following all of the right rules, but you're not paying any attention to what difference your practice makes, not just in your life, but in the wider world. He was trying to point them back to the true purpose of worship, which is not to follow all the rules or to get everything right or even to make sure that you're wearing the right thing. The most important thing is to make sure that you are acknowledging the worship of God. So our mission statement begins, we worship God. Now, what do we mean by God? Peter Marty talks about his church, and there's a goose pond right next to the sanctuary. And there are often geese in that goose pond, and every year, a set of goslings. He says because it's so close to their church, the goslings will often follow around upright creatures other than their parents. One particular year, he said one of the church staff members was followed around quite relentlessly and loyally by a whole group of goslings, and they looked into it, and they found that that young geese have something called imprinting, where it's in their very nature to form an attachment to something. And once they've formed an attachment to that something, once it has been imprinted upon them, they start following it around, even if it is an unwitting staff member trying to keep these goslings from nipping at her heels. I think that happens to all people. We start following after the next attractive thing. I don't think it's just Christians or Jews or Muslims who worship. I don't think it's just religious or spiritual people who worship. I think to be human is to worship, is to notice something and to start following it around. Most of us have multiple loyalties. Most of us are as loyal on Sundays to the NFL as we are to our own worship. Most of us are as, if not more, loyal to the market and who we are based on what we buy and what we own and what we wear and who we hang out with and what we drive and where we live than worshiping the Creator God, who is the source of all good gifts. I heard the story once about an African-American preacher who had some friends visit his congregation, and they noted, among other things, that that preacher preached for between 50 and 60 minutes. And these visitors, that struck them as quite a long time. You would probably agree. So they asked him afterwards, why do you spend so long preaching? Why does a sermon take up almost an hour of your time? Why do you spend that much time preaching? And the preacher paused a moment, and then he said, well, you got to know my people. The people in my congregation are told all week that they are worth nothing, that their only value is what they can give the workforce, that all they have to offer is their money to buy stuff. They are told that they came from nowhere and they're going nowhere. They've been told all week that they are worthless. And if I had more time, I would take it, but it takes me 50 or 60 minutes to remind them who they are. Children of the living God, twinkle in God's eye, of inestimable worth, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning. And all week long, if I could take it, I would keep preaching to them in the entire week that they are beloved and saved and beautiful. So why do we worship God? Because we need to come together like this, and we need middle schoolers, and we need high schoolers, and we need parents, and we need retired folks, and we need visitors, and we need long-timers. We need you to come together and to acknowledge the worship and the wonderfulness of none other than God, who created and sustains and will redeem not only the church, but all of creation. Amen.